Now, there is a Cherokee legend about an elderly brave who is telling his grandson about life. He says, "Within all of us, there is a battle between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, jealousy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, resentment. The other wolf is good. He is love, joy, peace, hope, humility, kindness, compassion, and faith. The same fight is going on inside of you, young one, and inside every other person too." The grandson paused and thought about it for a moment and said, "Well, which wolf will win?" And the grandfather simply replied, "Whichever one you feed." This simple and yet profound story illustrates the battle which is ongoing and influenced by our choices. We have the power to choose which wolf we will feed, which aspect of ourselves we nurture and grow into, one of good or one of evil. And the world recognizes this. The world has God's moral law written on their hearts, and they innately know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. However, for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we understand this on a much deeper and truth-filled level. It's not wolves that are at war within us, but an eternal battle between spirit and flesh. Now, I use the word eternal here, not because this battle will go on forever. For Jesus has defeated sin, overcome death, and bound Satan, one day to completely and utterly destroy, eradicate him and sin from existence. Can I get an amen for that? But rather, I use the word eternal to emphasize that this is a battle for our eternity. Whether we spend eternity with Christ in his kingdom or utterly separated from him in what the Bible describes as hell. And while Jesus physically and spiritually conquered sin and death, this eternal battle that we face today is one that exists within the deepest recesses of our being, our hearts. And we either feed the spirit or our flesh in our daily decisions, rhythms, and responses to the world around us. And each time we make a choice, we are either growing in the spirit, becoming increasingly dependent on Christ, or quenching the spirit and becoming increasingly dependent on our flesh. If you're like me, you felt that struggle. You felt that tension. There are moments of victory in each of our lives, along with moments of seeming defeat. But Christian, take heart, for we have a Savior who has secured our freedom. We have a Spirit who walks with us daily, and we have a God who ensures that when we abide in Him, we will bear much fruit for the purposes of his kingdom. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 together, beginning in verse 13. This is the inerrant, inspired, and infallible word of the Lord, so let's submit ourselves to it. "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned those before you, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. The first thing that Paul encouraged us to do is find freedom in the Spirit. Paul begins this passage by reminding us that we are called to freedom. We are not just to experience the freedom of knowing Christ, but to actually live in that freedom, to no longer live in the way that we used to live when we were dead in our trespasses and bound to the law, but rather live in a way that realizes and expresses the grace and mercy that we've received from God, to walk in a way that reflects this. In fact, if we go back to the beginning of this chapter in Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul begins this entire exhortation by saying, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Why did Christ set us free? To free us. That sounds like a really good speak and response. Why did Christ set us free? To free us. He gave us freedom from the law. He gave us freedom from the wrath of God. He gave us freedom over the dominion of sin. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Romans 6:14, for we are no longer under the law, but under grace. Romans 4:15, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Friends, it's not as if Christ has set us free from sin so that we can now uphold the law. Christ has removed the law from us. We are no longer bound to the law. We can stand firm and not fall again into a yoke of slavery. We no longer need to enslave ourselves by trying by our own efforts to fulfill the law that we could never hold up to, because we depend and trust on the one who already has. Jesus Christ has given us freedom to actually live in freedom. When's the last time that we took time to just pause and reflect on this? Jesus has set us free. Not so we can work for God to earn salvation, not to compile a checklist of things that we need to do every day to make sure that we're still in God's good favor, but in order to be free. No strings attached. And he's given us freedom to stand firm, stand strong, stand confident, not to burden ourselves with a faith that stems from our works, but a faith that stems from his grace. Not to submit ourselves again to what Paul calls a yoke of slavery. Now, a yoke is sort of, you probably know what it is, but I'm going to explain it just in case you don't. Now, a yoke is a wooden, like, cross piece that's fastened on the necks of two animals and attached to a plow or cart that they are to pull. It quite literally fastens one animal to the other, like it literally unites them together. They are bound to each other. They rely on each other. Paul uses the same word as a metaphor for our dependence on the flesh, our slavery to the flesh. In the Bible, we see the word yoke regularly used figuratively as a symbol of slavery, servanthood, and submission. Romans 6:16 to 18 says, we must be careful not to use our freedom as an excuse to put ourselves back into slavery, to use it as an opportunity for the flesh. Do you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one who you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching, to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin, and become slaves of righteousness. Friends, the question is not whether we are servants, for we are all slaves and servants to a master. We are either hopeless slaves to sin and flesh, or we are hope-filled bondservants of Christ. The question is who we submit ourselves to. Who holds our loyalty? Who holds our obedience? And ultimately, who we are obedient to indicates how we will live, how we will walk. Because of the freedom that we've received in Christ, we can now learn to walk in step with the Spirit. We can learn to put off fleshly deeds that once enslaved us and become obedient to the Spirit. And this is exactly the second way that Paul encourages us here this morning. Paul says that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. The two are opposed to one another. They are in opposition. They cannot be functioning at the same time. Now, the list of fleshly deeds that Paul lays out here are quite common in the world. We see sexual immorality everywhere. It seems every ad and billboard are full of sensuality, pining for our senses. Social media generates a lot of jealousy and envy, doesn't it? As we are constantly comparing ourselves to others. We see fits of anger, rivalries, and divisions almost everywhere we look, quite honestly, both outside and inside the church. Drunkenness is a typical Friday and Saturday night social activity for a large majority of the world. Scripture says that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These actions are opposed to God, His Spirit, and His will. But yet, the fruit of the Spirit is different. The fruit of the Spirit is directly opposed to our natural fleshly desires. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did you notice how Scripture uses the word works of the flesh, plural, but for the fruit of the Spirit, it's singular, fruit, not fruits? Each of these fleshly works stand on their own. Each one of these deeds are separate actions that one can fall enslaved to. However, the fruit of the Spirit comes as a package deal. When we walk by the Spirit, we are submitting ourselves to the righteousness of Christ through the power of the Spirit. And when we do so, we become increasingly fruitful in each of these ways. It's not about our efforts to become more joyful, patient, or self-controlled, but the Spirit who we depend upon and rely on to help us grow in these areas. I don't think anyone has rightfully said, I have enough patience. I haven't. I think some days, obviously, I'm more patient than others, but I find that even on those really good days where I put the kids to bed at night and I feel like, oh, I crushed it with patience today, I still feel like I could use just a little bit more. There's always more room for patience. There's always more room for love, kindness, gentleness. But when we make these attempts by our own efforts, we will fall short. You cannot outgrow the fruit of the Spirit. It's God who supplies this fruit by His Spirit. This, my friends, is called sanctification. This is the process by which we become increasingly holy as the Lord is holy. This is the process by which we become more like Jesus. It's the process of being continually freed from sin and grow in our dependence on Christ. Our sanctification begins with our salvation, yes, but it does not finish until we are home in glory. 2 Timothy 2:21, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as what? Holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Sanctification is not always easy, but it is always fruitful. But much like the trees in the world which bear fruit, this does not happen overnight. It's a bit of a slow burn. Here's the thing. God, in his infinite wisdom and ability, could have sanctified us like that. It would have been done. Holy in one moment. And yet he chose not to. He could have made us instantaneously as holy as he is, and yet he let us wrestle between spirit and flesh. Holy like him, not as he is, but like him. Why? Because God desires for us to depend on him daily, hourly. He desires for us to trust him, to learn to submit to him, to learn to recognize that our need for God is greater than ourselves. As we walk in the Spirit, as we experience the freedom of Christ, we begin to trust Jesus on a deeper level. We begin to walk in step with the Spirit. And as we learn to trust in the Spirit and abide in Christ, we begin to bear fruit for his kingdom. John chapter 15, verse 16, I chose you and appointed you, this is Jesus talking, so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Bearing fruit, in essence, means to be effective in the works that God has called us to. To be clear, works do not lead us to a greater salvation. We've already unpacked that, but rather stem from the freedom that we've received from Christ and lead us into bearing fruit for his kingdom. This fruit does not expire. This fruit does not wither. This fruit is eternal fruit that comes with an eternal reward. Now, maybe you're asking the question, how can I bear fruit for his kingdom? How do I know where to plant seed? How do I know where to labor and toil? Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared the works for us beforehand. We are simply to walk in them in a way that reflects the freedom that we've received in Christ and shows our allegiance and obedience to God through the Spirit in our actions. Staying intimately connected with our walk with the Spirit and abiding in the vine that is Christ is what leads us into a deeper trust in Jesus. When we get out of step with the Spirit is where we begin to trust in ourselves rather than him. When we break off from the vine and begin to think that we can bear fruit by our own efforts, this is where we become fruitless. The truth is, friends, we can be really good at setting routines and speaking the lingo of Christianity. We are really good at whitewashing our outer self while our inner being is full of hypocrisy and wickedness, just like the religious leaders of Jesus' day. While we might come to church, serve in a particular ministry, or be a participant in another church-related activity, it doesn't mean that we are bearing fruit. Because God isn't concerned about what is on the outside. God cares about the condition of our hearts in response to the grace that he's given us. God wants your heart. He wants my heart. First and foremost, he's after our hearts. There's a reason that Jesus continuously goes back to this throughout his ministry. The heart of the issue. We ultimately begin to bear fruit as we grow in our sanctification, in our walk in the Spirit, and trust in Christ. As we experience the freedom that we've received from Jesus Christ and we learn to abide in him through trust and obedience, we will begin to bear great fruit for his kingdom. I'll invite Pastor Dave up here now.
Thanks, Pat. Freedom in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and to bear fruit in the Spirit. Those things are really important for us to understand. And I just want to invite you to turn to that second passage that we're going to be focusing on in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9. And I want to ask the question, what happens when fruit is not found? You know, you and I, when we want to enjoy fruit or produce, many of us head to a grocery store. And it's there where we have access to all the produce that we enjoy, and we can have that all year round. Isn't that right? However, we may recognize that the prices of some of those items can change throughout the year. And the reason for this is that our favorite apple, avocado, banana, cherry, cucumber, kumquat. By the way, wouldn't it be great if the grocery stores were all organized alphabetically? That's one of my goals in life, is to have a store like that. It'd make it so much easier to find things. Right? Is anybody with me on that? No, just me. I'm sorry. But the produce doesn't actually grow in season locally at all times of the year. We like to find, we like the idea of finding fruit whenever we want it according to our desires. So imagine, if you will, then walking into your grocery store of choice and finding the fruit and vegetable sections empty. You'd likely be pretty upset. You'd want to blame someone. You'd find somebody to complain to. You maybe even decide that you won't go back to the store, and you'll tell that story around the table where you have coffee with friends, or you might post it to social media. The problem is that fruit doesn't really work like that. Fruit isn't something to be found. It is the outcome of a growth process. When Jesus speaks this parable, a parable, by the way, is a made-up story that Jesus tells using everyday examples to communicate a deeper eternal truth. When Jesus tells a parable, sometimes there's a clear, discernible conclusion, but at other times, those conclusions are open-ended, and this parable is the latter. So let's read Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9 together. It says, "Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. And so he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this tree, and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down.'" You know, understanding context is really important. What prompts Jesus to speak these words? And if you go back to the end of chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to a crowd. And among one of the questions that get asked, what he asks is, "How is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time?" And perhaps it's this question that prompts someone from the crowd to get Jesus' opinion on a political manner. Let's see that in verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." Jesus pauses, I think, and then answers, according to their underlying motive. If he says that indeed they were sinners, deserving of death, then he would be siding with the brutal and barbaric actions of Pilate, the Roman governor of the time. He would also be subscribing to the religious good versus bad, God's going to get me kind of approach that the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day were upholding. If Jesus answers in condemnation of Pilate, then he would put himself as a target of Pilate and his forces. You know, when it comes to political agendas and ideologies, there will always be pressure to choose a side. Jesus did not come to contest political powers or lead protests of condemnation against those ideologies of his day. In a world of graying and blurring lines, Jesus came for the sake of every single human life, for and against those ideas. He came for your life, and he came for my life, and for every person around us, even those who hold different ideological or political views. Listen to his answer as he shows that he too was reading the daily news feed, starting in verse 2. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." You see, from the problem that was presented to him, Jesus gives an answer, and then he tells the parable of this fig tree and not finding fruit. From this encounter, we learn at least four things about God's character, and we're given this invitation to participate in his kingdom mission beyond the ideological or divisive pressures and religious preferences of the day. Notice first, we live in a time of mercy. The headlines scream, they scream with desperation of our times. The corruption and deceitfulness and the moral slide in our days is almost impossible to ignore. And some would say that this, what we go through, is God's judgment upon humanity and the earth, that he is punishing us as a people. Some would look on the misfortunes of others with contempt as opposed to compassion. And respectfully, I disagree. We live in a time of mercy. Yes, there can be consequences for our sin, our pride, and our selfish ambition, but there's not always a discernible correlation between your good and honorable choices and your positive returns. Can you think about that? Sometimes good people suffer hard consequences. Has that been true in your life? Sometimes it rains on the just. Sometimes it seems as though evil just has its way, doesn't it? Sometimes the sun can appear to shine on the unjust. And in all these circumstances, we don't get what our faltering spirits or our wayward, wishy-washy, half-hearted, easily distracted motivations deserve. It's not a time for judgment. What is extended to us instead is mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord. At the invitation of Jesus, which comes back in chapter 12, we live in a period of patient watchfulness for the return of Christ, where the only reason for his delay is his deep, merciful love for all the people of the world, that he desires for them to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, finding restoration and hope in a reconciled relationship with God the Father. I want you to notice, secondly, that God desires for every life to be fruitful. Fruit is the outcome of a process. It's the last thing that happens. We can't make fruit happen. You can't pull a carrot deeper into the ground to make it bigger. There's a process involved. The fruit is divinely mysterious end result. It's not something we do, it's who we become. We don't find fruit, we yield fruit as a result of the life of Jesus at work in us. Therefore, as we incline ourselves to listen to God's word on a regular basis, we take time to ask ourselves some questions. These might be familiar to those of you following along in one of our daily Bible reading plans called Abide. Asking questions like, what am I learning about the character of God? What am I learning about myself? What is something that God wants me to confess or change? Or maybe there's a characteristic that he desires to push through in my life that I resist. Or is there something that God desires for me to do? What or who am I thankful for? And who can I serve? I want you to notice, thirdly, that there is someone in need that needs care. There is someone that needs care. To what extent are you willing to nurture the roots of those around you? You know, as I've been talking, maybe someone has been, somebody's name or face has been brought to mind by the Lord. You perhaps have judged them. You've looked down on them. You disregard them because you can't see the fruit of their lives. Like the fig tree in Jesus' parable, they're taking up space in your life that could be better used in your own prideful opinion. But what if who they are is not who they have yet to become? I want you to hear that. What if who they are is not who they have yet to become? God is calling you to come around them, to care for them, to bring some good nutrients into their life. And what if God was asking you to feed their roots with love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? To mix that all together, to regularly apply it through word and deed, and then trust God to produce good fruit through their lives in His time and in their season. Would you do it? I know you could do it for a day, maybe even a couple of days, maybe a week or two, but could you do it for a whole year? Could you stay with it? Could you stay committed to that task, to that mission? Not on your own strength, but according to the life of Christ and the merciful love of Christ at work in you. Because notice, fourthly, there will be a time of judgment. As time moves towards the return of Jesus, the intensity of all these influences increase. We've talked about that over recent weeks. Difficulty, struggle, suffering, disease, conflict, as Pat has talked about, between people groups and nations are a byproduct of all of this. But make no mistake, there's still a judgment to come. God is the judge, and the primary criteria that He will use is not the balance sheet of good versus bad. The primary criteria that He will use is our relationship to Him through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will not use our church attendance or abstaining from things that we could be doing or the shrinking total of money in our swear jar. God will judge on the evidence of the life of Jesus Christ in us. Have we repented? Have we turned to follow Jesus? Have we made a declaration of faith in response to the mercy and grace that He offers us through Jesus Christ? Are we learning to depend on the Spirit of Jesus in our journey? And are we learning to be like Jesus in our attitudes, in our behaviors, in our character? To God, every life is precious, uniquely created by Him to reveal His purpose. To that end, He desires not to punish life, but to reward life, to reward the life of the people that He's created and designed to spend life with Him for all of eternity. And your commitment, your declaration of faith in Jesus leads you to the Father and your eternal home, where there will be no corruption, no disease, no unrest, no division, and no strife. Through Jesus, a world is being prepared for you to enjoy, where peace and wholeness and the richness of this love will be experienced by all who confidently proclaim their allegiance to Him through this growing relationship of faith in Jesus Christ. We live in a time between mercy and judgment. Therefore, may we be people who are allowing the life of Christ to so influence our lives so that in His time and in the right season, the fruit of the Spirit may indeed be found. And may we likewise invest a sacrificial care for others for that same purpose, for the glory of God the Father, in whose name we serve, we live, and we have our being. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Jesus our Lord. Thank You for mercy that flows from His life to us. Thank You for Your grace, unmerited grace towards us. God, as we have considered so many things today, would You help us to understand what is one step that we need to take? Do we need to be more committed to listening to your word, spending time with you on a regular basis? Do we need to be more yielding, acknowledging, not rationalizing our sin, but confessing our sin, repenting of our sin, that the Spirit, that your Spirit might indeed cause us to grow, and that fruit might be yielded that bears resemblance to Jesus? Is there a person, God, that you are compelling us to invest in, to pray for, not to beat down verbally? Forgive us for that. But that you desire for us to come around and to care for that believing, God, that your Spirit might indeed yield good things in their life in a season to come, that they are not who they will yet be because of Christ. So in all these things, we give you our hearts and our minds. We give you our strength and our will. And we ask, God, that you would compel us to godly action. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.